A pastor is walking down the street one day when he notices a very small boy trying to press a doorbell on a house across the street. However, the boy is very small, and the doorbell is way high for him to reach. After watching the boy's efforts for some time, the pastor moves closer to the boy's position. He steps smartly across the street. He walks up behind the little fellow and places his hands on his shoulders. And he kindly, crouching down to the child's level, gives the doorbell a solid ring. He smiles at the child, and now he asks, "And now what, my little man?" And the boy says, "Now we run." You know that laughter is healing. And as I was preparing this message, you know, I was thinking with a righteous indignation about my sisters and brothers in Christ that have lost their joy. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always." And so I want to ask you today, you know, is that possible? You know, we go through this marathon called life, and there's a gamut of emotions that we feel as different things happen to us along the way. So I'm going to read this list of emotions, and don't raise your hand, don't let anybody know, but just think, have you ever had any of these emotions? Anger, annoyance, anxious, ashamed, bitter, hopeless, indifferent, depressed, defeated, unhappy, discouraged, lonely, critical, sad, miserable. I think I may have had them all at one time or another. The key is that when they come, some people let them inhabit their presence and they dwell on them, and others are able to release the emotion and move on. A long time ago, I read this book called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. I don't know if you read it. It's a fiction book. It's not real. But he gives names to demons, and some of the names are anger, discouragement, sadness. And they go in a church service, and they see who they can sit by and live in. And some people say, "Get thee behind me." And other people just take it, dwell on it, and welcome them in. And they walk around with these emotions, right? So when we start feeling all these sad emotions, we go to church. And when we're in church, the Holy Spirit is present. We hear the word of God. We're focused on the message. And we feel content. We feel peace. We feel encouraged. And we are edified or built up in our faith, right? And even though there's an entire congregation listening to the same message, we're able to take little bits out of that message that we could swear were just for us. We can apply them to our lives, and it's transforming. So what's the difference between, then we walk out of church, and you go in the parking lot, and all that contentment and peace and everything is gone. What's the difference between being in church and walking out of church, and you lose all that contentment and that peace? You were focused on the Word of God. You didn't have the distractions of this kid getting in trouble here and finances having a problem, my marriage is suffering here, my health concerns. You were just focused on the Word of God. There were no distractions. So distractions are things that prevent us from giving God our full attention, and they prevent us from being happy and realizing who we are in Christ, and they try to take our joy. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, you're like, well, if I'm in a trial and I'm going through, how can I have this joy? Because all these distractions are competing for your intimate time with God. And when you focus on the problem instead of on the Father, you're distracted and you can't have joy. Turn to Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24 reads, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In other words, God wants our full, focused attention. You can't make your marriage, your children, your hobbies, your workout, even your church activities, your God. He's God. There's nothing worthy of being at his level or above him. He stands alone. Amen? Now, sometimes we have no control over our distractions. You know, accidents happen, tragedies happen, death, sickness, disease, and God helps us to deal with them. But other times we have control. So I'm going to tell you a little story. There was once a man who decided to build a new house. The man discovered that he didn't quite have the skills that were needed to build this house, so he thought he'd quit. But the friends of this man would make fun of him all day long, and as a result, he tried to work again on the house. Every night, he'd think of the ridicule from his friends, and he wouldn't be able to sleep. The sleeping problem then became a distraction, right? And it prevented the man from completing the work on the house. But he never had to feel guilty because he would tell his friends, "Had I been sleeping well, I would have finished working on the house by now," the man would say. So a lot of times there are distractions that we cannot control. But that distraction was something that he created because what he should have done when he saw he didn't have the skills to complete the house was what? Go learn how to build the house. But instead, so that he wouldn't have guilt about what he was not able to do, he developed this insomnia, this inability to sleep, and that was his excuse. I can't sleep, so I can't complete the house. He didn't tell his friends that I don't have the skills or the knowledge or the same things that, you know, you do, and that's why I'm not able to. And I hope you guys love me after I say these things. Because this message is for me. So do you do that sometimes, do you think? Do we ever do that? Do we create distractions so that we don't have to own up to being all God has for us, doing all God has for us to do? Perhaps you've been a Christian for years, and you keep saying, "Oh, I wish I knew the Bible better." But unfortunately, you're just too busy to study. Because after all, you have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 jobs, and you stay up late cleaning the house, and if you wake up early, then you're cranky all day, and if you set the alarm, then you wake up the kids, and it's just impossible. There's an author and motivational speaker named Zig Ziglar, and he says, "The lack of direction, not the lack of time, is the problem. We all have 24-hour days." Maybe you're overweight. I'm not getting any amens up in here. Maybe you're overweight and you keep telling yourself you're just too busy to exercise. Or you don't even know how to cook, not alone cook healthy, and that's why you have to eat out all the time. And you're so busy, you just got to grab fast food all the time. Or you've got a bad knee or a bad back or a bad... Or maybe you have a dream that you know God's put in your heart and you justify why it can never be a reality. "I just don't know how to start a business. I don't have the money for starting this business. I don't have the help to do what I need to do. I can't afford to stop working." Are you like the man that started the house and realized he didn't have the skills, and instead of getting the skills, developed the distraction so you won't have the guilt of not learning how to build? Could that be the cause of you not being able to rejoice always? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So God is able to help us to do more than we could ask or think by his power that works in us. But these distractions, this lack of focus, prevents us and steals our joy. So today I want to go to Luke chapter 24, and I want to tell you a little bit about where we are at this verse before we turn there. So this story takes place when Jesus had died, and the women went to the tomb to prepare the body, and he was gone, okay? And they saw two angels there, and they said, "Jesus has risen." And they ran back, and they told the 11 disciples who did not believe what they were saying because it seemed like an impossibility. And so Peter himself goes to the tomb, and he says, you know, looks and he sees, indeed, the body is gone, and he goes back and tells them. So turn to Luke chapter 24, Verse 13 is where we're going to pick up. So now that same day, two of the 11, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now just think for a minute. They were confused. They were maybe angry. Maybe they were sad that this body was missing. They didn't know what had happened. They didn't know who to believe. You know, do we believe the women? But they said the body is gone. Where could the body have gone? You know, did somebody steal the body? Peter went and he also said it was gone. You know, we thought he was the Savior and they crucified him. I don't know what's going on. So they have all these emotions. They're confused and maybe they're sad and maybe they're angry that somebody stole the body and they don't know what is going on. And so when Jesus comes in verse 16 there, it says they were kept from recognizing him. Why do you think they did not know that Jesus was right there in their midst? Because those emotions, those problems that they were focused on distracted them, right? And Jesus asked, you know, what are you talking about? And they're like, you know, oh, you must be the only one that doesn't know that there was this Jesus of Nazareth and we thought he was this and that and he was crucified and now it's been 3 days and the body is gone and we don't know what's going on. And that happens to us. You know, as we're going on this road of life or the road, they were on the road to Emmaus, you know, sometimes there are things that happen that we don't count on, things that cause disbelief and sadness and confusion, distractions. And we forget that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that many would just fill with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the minute you accept him as Lord, he enters your heart. He's with you always, all right? But you get so distracted in looking at the problem when you know that God stands alone and you put the problem above God. So go down to verse 25. And he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So the first thing when Jesus shows up on the scene is he presents the word of God. Jesus was the word and he gave them the word. And now they're so intrigued that they want him to stay. They don't want him to carry on. They want him to come with them to Emmaus. Verse 30, he was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared. So the word of God came right beside them and they didn't recognize him. But as the word began to teach them the word from Moses and the prophets, they began intrigued. Their spirits began to lift, right? And then as he broke bread with them, they recognized him. Because it takes that communing with God, that fellowship with God, that intimacy of a meal. You know, when we go out to eat all the time. And we go out to eat with our friends. We go out to eat with people who we want to be our friends, who we want to get to know. It's an intimate time of fellowship. We take communion, remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And this intimacy with the word of God is what opened their eyes for them to realize that Jesus was actually there in their midst. And all of a sudden, you know, they don't tell us why they were heading to Emmaus. They just say it's a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem. Whatever the reason they were going there, all of a sudden was not important because they turn around to go back to Jerusalem to tell them that they had just been walking and talking and being taught by Jesus. And so all of a sudden the truth was more important than the journey. The truth surpassed the reason for the trip because God is bigger than every circumstance that we tend to elevate above him. But when you know the truth, they say the truth is going to set you free because all of a sudden you realize that this life is but a vapor. These problems are going to go. What you were worried about last year, you have new mountains to climb, new obstacles to cross. They're gone. You may not even remember the day or the time when God delivered you, but all of a sudden there's something new, and you made it over. You know, there was a song that said, my soul looks back and wonder, how did I get over? You know, but you're there. God was faithful. He was faithful then, and he's faithful now. Amen? So we're traveling down this road of life, this path like they were, Emmaus, and we are so intent on reaching these goals and accomplishing these desires and fulfilling these dreams that we become, when something comes that we didn't expect, we're like, we fall apart. We're like, oh my God, so now there's this. Now I'm confused, Lord, why is this happening? And I remember when I had had all these miscarriages and trying to have Justin, and I would just ask the Lord, I would be like, you know, why is this happening? You know, I was confused, here I'm serving you and all this. But instead of crying and getting afraid or distracted, we have to realize he's with us. He's in you. You weren't meant to fight the battle alone, but you have all the weapons to fight the battle, but he's there beside you. Amen? You just have to keep fellowshipping with him, that intimacy, that communion with him, searching the scripture because the word opened their eyes. The communion opened their eyes, that intimacy. And you need to find your joy. So the answer to all those negative emotions that we listed, that anger and annoying, anxious, ashamed, bitter, hopeless, indifferent, is the word of God. And when you don't include him in your problems, when you don't turn to him and listen to what he has to say, you get distracted, you lose your focus, and you lose your joy. But God opens our eyes. And turn to Psalm 119, 18. Because this should be our prayer. It says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes to what it is you would have me to be doing at this time in my life. Open my eyes, Lord, to your teaching and your instruction and your word as I read it and I search for answers in your scriptures. Because you came to those two men and you brought the word and all of a sudden their spirits were elevated. So when I'm feeling the anger and the depression and the bitterness and the unforgiveness, open my eyes, Lord. Show me which scriptures to apply to my life that I can stand on, that I can use as a sword to fight this battle against the enemy. Amen? You know, crying to friends and family, done it, been there, done that, doesn't really help. Problem's still there and nothing's really fixed. You can't get afraid because you can't be in fear and faith. If you're crying and moaning and shaking and trembling, how are you going to be standing on the word of God? You need to ask God to open your eyes, to hide his word in your heart. You know, that word law, it says, you know, the wondrous things from your law. That word law means, is the Hebrew word Torah, which means instruction. You know, you want him to teach you. You want him to incline your heart. You know, we always have a choice. We have a choice in accepting him. We have a choice in how to spend our day and how to prioritize our plans. You want him to incline you to open the word, to study the word. You know, hearing me say we need to study the word, hearing me say we need to spend time with God doesn't apply it in your life until you do it, right? So pray, Lord, open my eyes, incline my heart to your word, hide it here so I won't sin against you. Amen? When I was having all those miscarriages and I said, Lord, open my eyes, open my heart, I thought I was doing all the little formulas correctly, but I forgot Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first God. I let the idea of having my third child get above God. Seek ye first God in every single thing in your life. Your marriage falling apart, turn to the word of God. Jesus is the word. Amen. Your finances are just crazy, your children are gone south and everything's breaking loose in your life, the word. How many people have ever watched Jeopardy? You watch Jeopardy? You know that they ask you all these things and your answer is the question, right? So, do we have that slide up there? The next one. So what do you do when you're perplexed? These are my double Jeopardy questions. What do you do when you're perplexed? What do you do when you're sad? What do you do when you're anxious? What do you do when you're confused? What do you do when you're overwhelmed? What's the answer? What is? Go ahead. Open the word of God. Amen? Colossians 3 says, since you have been raised with Christ, Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So I can choose to complain about my situation, my circumstances. I can be miserable. I can be distracted. I can be focused on my problems, or I can choose joy. So what should our minds be on to avoid distractions? The first thing we need to always have in our mind is how much God loves us, the love of God. According to Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, I want to understand the breadth and length and depth and height that Christ loves me. Because if I truly understood how much he loved me, I wouldn't be tempted to doubt his word at any time. Amen? The second thing is that you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you need to wake up every day realizing that you are valuable. It's not your life to do whatever you choose to do. You were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. That there's a plan and a purpose for you, and that is to influence a lost and dying world, to be an ambassador for Christ, to let your light shine. You don't have time to cry. You don't have time to wallow in self-pity. You need to pick yourself up. Amen? So you're loved by God. You're bought with a price. You're valuable. The third thing is you're a sinner saved by grace. I want my mind set on things above. The fact that while I was yet in sin, he died for me, according to Romans 5:8. You know, he was God, and he could have come down from that cross anytime he wanted to. But he stayed there. He endured the shame and the pain and the humiliation. Good thing I wasn't God, because I would have jumped down and, you know, knocked them all out. But he stayed there for you and me. Amen? So you're loved. You're bought with a price. You're a sinner saved by grace. And Hebrews 10:17 says, you're forgiven. He's forgotten your sins. If you could keep your mind set on the fact that you're forgiven, then you wouldn't be tempted to get in condemnation. Amen? You're justified. Romans 5:1 needs to be where your mind is, because it's just as if you've never sinned. If I could keep this in my mind, that God can forgive me, that it's just as if I'd never sinned, then I might be able to forgive myself. That way I might feel qualified when the Lord puts on my heart something that he wants me to do. I feel worthy because God has made me justified. And I'm righteous according to Romans 3:22. And this comes just by faith, not any works that I could do, but I'm in right standing with Jesus because of my faith in him. So you can boldly go to the throne. You don't have to cry and wallow and be in fear. It says boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive the mercy and grace that God has. And that grace is what's going to enable you to get the job done. When you're unable to do it, his grace is going to move in and do it. 7 is, I'm a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old man has been passed away and you're a new creature in Christ. So stop allowing the enemy to bring up those old photos of what you used to be, what you used to do. Now you have a new heavenly father. Amen. Now you are royalty. Now you are heir to the throne of God. You have inherited many, many things, and you have to learn by instruction, the Torah, learn, teach, open your eyes so you can learn the word of God and see all what is yours in Christ. And the last thing is that I have authority. We should be reminding ourselves that we are seated in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2:6, with Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, in Matthew 10. It doesn't say, pray to me to do it. It tells us to do it. It's a command. You have the authority now that God has given you here on earth to do this in the name of Jesus. It says, these signs shall follow those who believe. Who in here is a believer? Amen? So you have that authority. And because of all these things, because you're loved, and because you're a sinner saved by grace, bought with a price, forgiven, justified, righteous, a new creature in Christ, and because you have the authority to speak to mountains and command and be cast into the sea, if they are on your path, then you should not have hopelessness as an emotion. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So we always have the hope of the glory of God, the Christ in us, the hope of glory. When you think of glory, you think of God's power. That glory of God is what raised Jesus from the dead. That resurrection power is his glory. And that's our hope, that the victory's already been won by our Heavenly Father. Amen? Isaiah 40, verse 12. I was just reading this one this morning. I don't think it's in my notes. But just listen to it, because it just really opened my eyes as to the glory of God and the God that we serve. And it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Only God. Nothing is bigger than him, no matter what you're facing. And there's always somebody going through more than what you're going through. Amen? So that same, the glory of God, that same power has washed us. It has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And it has given us a hope and a future, right? So we should not be hopeless. And when those other emotions come, we have to cast them down. Don't let them be strongholds. Don't let them take residence in us. But cast them down as we remember what Christ has done for us. "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." Many times, as you're a young Christian, you just have to wait. You just have to study. You just have to grow. You're like a single rope, and as you grow and learn the word of God, you become thicker and stronger, and then you can hold the weight of the world with God by your side. Amen? So don't walk this road of life not recognizing that Jesus is right there, that he's inside of you. You know, you're letting the devil convince you that you need Prozac when you need Jesus. Amen? You're getting so stressed out that we're getting high blood pressure and we have high cholesterol, we're gaining more and more weight, instead of realizing that these pills are just a Band-Aid and the healer is Jesus. Food gives you temporary joy. Amen? Yes, it does. But it's not eternal. God gives us eternal joy. So we need to have joy because of his love, because you were bought with a price, because you're a sinner saved by grace, justified, righteous, redeemed by the curse of the law, that you're a new creature and you have authority to change your circumstances. He didn't leave you here without power. Amen? There was an article in a business magazine, and a lot of times these non-Christians are taking godly principles and using them for success. So I like these four P's. They said, in order to have success, you have to focus on the four P's, okay? The first is perform. No more self-created distractions. What do you need to do to make it happen? If you are sad because you're overweight, what do you need to do to make it happen, right? The second P is process. You know, you have to come up with a plan. And Habakkuk, it says, have a vision, write it down, make it plain. How am I going to tackle this? Amen? If your finances are in shambles, start making a budget. The third P is present. You need to forget the past. You know, so you've been trying to fix your marriage for the last 20 years, and nothing has changed. But now you're going to involve God. I like this quote. It's an unknown author. It says, life is like a camera. Focus on what's important, capture the good times, develop from the negatives, and if things don't work out, take another shot. You know, you were called to love that man. You made a commitment before God. So if he never changes one bit, you need to ask God to help you to love him. You need to stop focusing on his faults. This is for somebody. I don't know. You need to stop focusing on his faults and look for only the good. You need to pray for the man that you want him to be. But if he never changes, you still need to love him. Amen? Amen. And the last P is productivity. And this is eliminating the distractions. You know, you can't fix 25 years of problems all at once. You have to concentrate on them one at a time. If you're 75 pounds overweight, with kids gone south, finances in shambles, marriage is a basket case, just pick one. Work on one at a time. Don't let yourself get all overwhelmed. Amen? Amen? Rick Warren says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. We need to perceive that there's victory through the eyes of faith. And we need to fight for our joy. We can't let any demon in hell steal our joy. You know that song, "This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it." Don't let the world take your joy. It's down in your heart. It's your strength. The more you commune with God, the greater it becomes. And your joy will bubble over, because it's not just for the ever after. It's for the now. He came that we would have life abundantly. And we have that authority to begin to move mountains, to maneuver, and to have that life that other people want. They're going to see our life. They're going to see our joy. They're going to see our happiness. And they're going to want our Heavenly Father. Amen? Ephesians 6 is how we wait, how we grow, how we allow the Lord to strengthen us and grow us. And it says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, where you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You know that belt of truth? The truth is the greater ones in you. That we need to recognize Jesus, that he's there with us. You know, they used to wear this girdle under their tunics. And when they were ready for battle, so they could move better and be more agile, they took their tunics in this girdle, right? I mean, they were prepared. They were ready for the battle. We say, nowadays, we say, roll up your sleeves, you know, get ready, right? So we need to be ready with the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, you know, a breastplate covers your heart and your vital organs. It's that we are the righteousness of God, that we didn't earn it, that it's a gift, so no one can take it away. Amen? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Do you know, as you minister the word of God to other people, not only does Satan have to flee, but you build them up and you build yourself up. Amen? Amen. The shield of faith. You know, he's firing these fiery darts. They used to take their shields in battle, and they were so afraid they might drop them, they would tape them to their arm. So you keep your shield of faith up all the time. When he comes and he tries to bring this negative emotion, you block it. And this one, you block it. Amen? The helmet of salvation, just to block your mind from any negativity that comes your way. All these doctrines out there today, you need to know what the truth says. Because the truth is what's going to lift you up, build you up. Amen? And the sword of the Spirit. Jesus was the Word. He met them on the road. He lifted their spirits. He changed their minds. He took away the confusion, the doubt, the distractions. Amen? So that sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So take a minute and think about, what have you allowed to steal your joy? What has distracted you from the glory and the goodness of God? When we have all his attributes, his power, his protection, his wisdom, his guidance, his faithfulness, his grace, he saved us. He cannot lie, and he's faithful and true. He's supremely holy and just, and he's God forever and ever. No one can ever take him from you. You need to look at what the Lord has done in your life, and you need to rejoice. So in conclusion, when you're on this road of life, this path to Emmaus, like these men were, you need to be taught the word of God. Be instructed by it. Use the sword of the Spirit. It will calm you. It will refocus your attention. It'll bring solutions to your problems, and it will give you peace. Fellowship with him daily, because that intimacy of fellowship with the word and in the word regains your focus. You can clearly see Jesus. You can clearly understand his teaching. And you can leave the things that you once thought were important. Remember, they turned from Emmaus and they went back to Jerusalem. So once you get refocused, and as you're on that path, you can turn back to Jerusalem and tell a lost and dying world the truth about God. So it was true. The tomb was empty. It is true that he is risen and that he lives, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you. And because of all these things, because of his love, because you are redeemed, because you are justified and righteous and saved by grace when you were just a sinner, because you have authority, then you can rejoice always. Amen? Amen. Hope you got something from the word.